Did you know the easiest thing to stir up among people, and the church included, the easiest thing to stir up among people is hatred, resentment, strife, and the devil loves it. The hardest thing, according to Hebrews 10, the hardest thing to stir up among people is love and good works. I'll give you a simple illustration. We could walk in this building on some Sunday, and we could look around and we could say, "Pastor, that carpet looks awful. It's frayed in the seams. Along the pews, it's starting to come loose." And we could all, with a great amen, say, "Pastor, we need to replace the carpet." And all God's people said, "Amen." And then we'd go to replace it. And you don't like the color. And you don't like the pattern. And you prefer this. And you prefer that. Because the hardest thing to do is to get everybody to agree on what they like. This is why revival in the church never comes by way of the negative. But when we arrive at a place that we can all agree on the same things, things that build up, don't tear down, things that make for peace, not seek vengeance, things that bring comfort and hope and don't add guilt and condemnation. Back in Nehemiah chapter 9, I say back, it was just last week, but the people had found a unifying purpose of restoring the city, the worship of God, and they were all pretty excited about the work. And because of this, chapter 9, verse 38, the end of it, and because of all this, they made a sure covenant. They wrote it down, their princes, their Levites, their priests, they all sealed it. Remember, that was the way of saying, "Amen, we agree to it. So we're gonna all support it with everything we have. We're all in agreement." This document, which they formulated then between chapters 9 and 10, grew out of their love for the same thing. Because any great movement of people that does not have at its core a unifying purpose is destined to fail. And the church is no different. Now, not church universal, because against it, right, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I know that. But as a local church, as a local body, without a unifying purpose, without a vision, we say, the people perish. So now in Nehemiah chapter 10, we have the positive things that will hold us together, carry us into the future until the Lord comes. And so as we work our way through chapter 10, again, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 28 with this list of names. It's an introduction of 84 names. They were signed to this document. Many of them are representative. They're like leaders or leaders of households. So they're representing many more. 22 priests, 17 Levites, and 24 leaders of homes. And notice whose name is first. I'll read that. Chapter 10, verse 1. Whose name is first?
Nehemiah.
Now, why is that significant? Nehemiah is their leader. May I just say the leader, the pastor, the elder can never take the disciple, the follower, the believer, can never take another person further than they have gone themselves. If the leaders are not supportive and unified, the followers will quickly scatter. And just like the 84 names in chapter 10, it begins by signing your name, I would say, to the covenant, but to the agreement, to the doctrine, to the intent of this church. A covenant is our commitment of love to the same thing. When I take you through, for example, a membership class, we come to that point of saying, here's the covenant of the church. And we say, I'm willingly in agreement to this. I will sign my name to this covenant, to follow after things that make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another, Romans 14. Well, these people followed through on their claim by attaching their name to this document that clearly showed the first priority is seeking good work. Verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people, remember the strangers of the land, so from the people of the land, unto the law of God their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge, having understanding. So from the priests to the temple slaves, those are the Nethinims, they were devoted to this good work that we've discovered from the time of chapter 2 when Nehemiah was called and he set it up and the people willingly gave themselves to it. And all the people were willingly held accountable to this commitment. I know you can go to church and you don't have to sign any doctrinal statement. You don't have to join, et cetera, et cetera. You can go down through the list of all that. No, you don't have to. But if you just come and go and you're just a casual listener and a casual, you know, a casual every once in a while, I'll come when it's not, you know, inconvenient, when I have the opportunity, and we're not committed to this place. These people followed through on their claim by attaching their name to this good work. Notice it was a commitment that was greater than any one person's preference. More than anything about the style of the carpet or the style of the church, it's our personal responsibility to a holy God. So I can walk into a group of believers, and maybe it's not my style, but I can walk into a group of believers and I can have the Lord speak to me, because if we're in a place that is unified, that is together, that is for the first or for the same simple purpose of glorifying the Lord God, I will find myself entering into that. Personal holiness, by the way, is one of the greatest doctrines of the Christian life. Personal holiness. Your personal commitment to a holy God is more important than your membership in a church. It's more important than anything else you can think of, because everything else begins to fall into place if, number one, you have a personal commitment to a holy God. It's important that we come out from among them, right? Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, 2 Corinthians 6. But again, if we only ever identify ourselves by what we don't touch, right? So they had separated themselves from the people, but unto the law of God. If we only ever identify ourselves by what we don't do, guess what happens to the styles? Guess what happens to the latest enemy? Guess what happens to the latest problem that we're seeing in the world today? It's going to change. And it's going to change so quickly that you'll quickly become irrelevant to the world if all you ever do is identify yourself by what you don't do, by what you hate, by what you stand against. That'll change. But God never changes. And we separate ourselves, not just from, but unto a holy God. You may recall from last week, separation is less about what we don't do, far more about what we have committed ourselves unto. They were separated unto a good work. To be successful in anything for the Lord requires that we separate ourselves from the distractions of the world, the negative influences, prioritize my life around the things of God and His Word. We know from Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters, because he'll either end up loving the one and hating the other, or else he'll cling to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two things at the same time. That makes sense, right? You can't have, don't want to pick on anyone, but you can't have two girlfriends at the same time, because you end up, right? You can't have two wives. You can't have, you understand that it's a simple principle, but then it goes on. How do we get the priorities right? Down, so that was verse 24. Down in verse 33, it says, "Seek." It's simple. Seek ye first the kingdom. Who's saying it? The kingdom of God. And then what happens? All these things, what things? The things you're worried about. The things you say, how can I fit all, how can I make this work? The things, all these other things will be added unto. It's the sense that it will find its proper place in your life if first you seek the kingdom of God. But establishing the Lord's work as a priority in our life requires a change of mind, and that comes by searching the Word of God. And you saw it right there at the end of verse 28. And everyone having knowledge and having understanding. In the NIV, it may say something like everyone who is able to understand. This is the wisdom that comes with experience of walking with God. Everyone who is able to understand. This is the experience. This is the wisdom This is the understanding that comes as we spend time walking with God. The understanding of these lessons has been brought forward with them from God's dealing with them in Jewish history. It's rehearsed for them, all that God has done, chapter 9. The review of God's word reminded them of all he had done. Remember, they stood for the, what was it, a quarter part of the day? 3 hours they stood. And when they heard this reading of what God had done for them, what was their response? They began to weep. All that God has done for us and how far we've gotten away from the Lord. If God is to have first place in our life, he has to have first place in our thoughts, because after all, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? Remember, unity in the church is not because we hate the latest great ploy of the devil, right? Whatever the latest great political ploy of the devil. We're not together because of that. We're together because we love the same things, which have been brought forward with us from what we know, from what we understand, from what we have read in the Word of God, from what we've experienced, from our time in the Word of God and the Word of God in us. We don't need God's Word so much to convince us of all that is wrong in the world today. We do not need the Word of God so much to convince us of all that's wrong in the world today. If you're a believer, you just know. That's just not right. That's not good, right? Our spirit with their spirit, you just have a sense of that. What we need the Word of God to do is to convince us of all that is true and just and lovely and of a good report. And if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, those are the things I want to think on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Luke noted in Acts 17, Luke, the author, noted that the Bereans were the name of a group of believers that met together, and they were given this name. And he says they were more noble in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. That's where we want to spend our time. I don't need anybody telling me what's the latest evil. I need the Word of God telling me what's true, what's good, where should my mind be given the circumstance that we face. Don't imagine that we can come to church on any Sunday, in great spirit of unity, if this is the first time that you've given any thought to God's Word and the application of God's Word on the circumstances of your life. Priority number one, separated to a good work. Priority number two, searching the Word of God. But we can't go it alone, because verse 29, I love this principle, they clave to their brethren. This is a clinging, this is a joining together. They're nobles, and they entered into a curse. In other words, they're saying, and into an oath, they're saying, I'm committed to this, and a curse be on me if I don't. That's the sense of it. To walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes, we are committing ourselves to this. And you notice the first group again are the nobles that say, we'll do this. And the things of God, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's bond or free, male or female, we're all one in the things of the Lord. There's no place for the competitive nature of pride in the work of God, nor should we give place to its evil companion, envy. Beloved, 1 John 4, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. If you don't love, you don't know God. It's that black and white. It's that straightforward. You can't tell me you love God and then hate your neighbor. That's what John says. Matthew Henry says, great men never look so great as when they encourage religious duty and are themselves examples of it. 1 Corinthians 13, right? The great passage of Scripture on love. And he begins with, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, what am I? just a clanging cymbal. You're empty. It's meaningless. It's not lasting. We have to be supportive of one another, and in so doing, we're more likely to accomplish the task which God has called us to. And this isn't a casual once a week, kind of on Sunday, if I can make it kind of thing. This cleaving to, this joining together, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord to the point of saying, I'm going to bind myself. It's like a birth certificate. I cannot break it. I'm bound to it. We are together in this thing. But now I've been around for a while. I don't think I'm old, but every once in a while I'll get a glimpse of myself in the mirror and I'm thinking, yeah, actually you are. But in my time in the ministry, I've never seen brothers and sisters in any other context turn on one another any quicker than I see it among believers. And that is sad. The moment we turn on one another is, first of all, the moment we have just declared ourselves to be a little better than the other person, a little more worthy of God's grace than some enemy that perhaps we think is a worse person. But such disunity and discord, especially among the brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a hotbed of the devil's work. I could take you to James. I don't know if you like to turn, but James chapter 3. I don't often have you turn, but James 3 and verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Who's a smart guy, right? You're pretty smart. Who's a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, his manner of living, his work with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory in that. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Because wherever envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make for peace. James chapter 3. We cannot accomplish the work of God without first a priority of supporting one another, searching the scriptures, signing our name in the covenant and personal support of this church. And then God was given priority in this place. Notice the promises that they made. Verse 29. So they clave together. They committed themselves together to observe, to do all the commandments of the Lord and the judgments and his statutes. All the commandments of the Lord became the ordinances, which then they established. The ordinances, if you go down to verse 32, it's the same word. It's a charge to keep. It talks about the sense of responsibility. They were, in effect, obligating themselves to complete obedience, because the truest expression of faith is when duty to this book becomes the delight of my heart. The truest expression of your faith is when your duty to this book becomes the delight of my heart. Well, they were in effect obligating themselves to complete obedience. So the promises they made showed, first of all, their obedience concerning habits. Verse 29, the end of it, right? Where it says, the Lord and his judgments and his statutes. We're going to observe to do all of these things. When they speak of judgments and statutes, the NIV, regulations and decrees, it's simply the idea of law and order. And I won't go off on the deep end on this today, but how many of you know that law and order simply makes everything else work more smoothly, right? I mean, you just know it does. I mean, there's a pattern to your grocery store. How many of you ever gone into a new grocery store and you're just like, where do they put the whatever it is you're looking for? And they put it in their mind, it made perfect sense. But things get out of order and it begins to get confusing. There are directions out on the highway. You can't just drive any old way. Well, some people do, don't they? And it made you lose your sanctification this last week, didn't it? When that guy, you know, took your turn at the stop sign or whatever it was, you know, and people cut you off and all that sort of thing. And there's just law and order, even in our neighborhoods, as the police keep us safe. The truest expression then is just a sense of law and order. There's a pattern that we follow in general, a promise of obedience to what God's word has declared. May I just say this about obedience? Obedience is not simply doing what you are told. Obedience is doing what you know. Now think this through, because if I have to tell you again, you've already disobeyed. At least that's what I say to my kids. If I got to tell you again, you've already disobeyed once. Here it is in black and white for us. Obedience is not just the latest thing you've been told to do, and you say, okay, I guess I'll do it. Obedience, true obedience of your heart is, I've read the Word of God, I know what the Word of God says, and I will do it. Obedience is when you do what you know you should do, and that from the Word of God. If I have to tell you, you missed the point. It's pretty simple, really. Micah chapter 6, there's three things. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you. And you can look these words up. You probably have a sense of what they are anyway. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you'll follow those three things, it makes for a better society. It makes for better homes, communities, schools. It's pretty simple. That's what God's word says to do. You know it. Obey it. Well, where's the first place the habits of our life reveal themselves? In our homes, verse 30, that we would not give our daughters. Now, this is going to be old-fashioned. Some of you are going to struggle with this. You're going to disagree with me. My daughter's going to hate me someday. But that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And yet, how many times have I heard good people say, well, so here's this dear young Christian lady raised in a good Christian home in a youth group that I was leading. And there's this guy that he doesn't go to church. He has nothing, but you know, he's not a murderer. And then the conclusion is, well, she's so good for him. But you're asking for trouble. It only makes sense because they were surrounded by nations and people that marched to the beat of a different drum. Our church will only be as strong as our families. We have to encourage our children to develop relationships within the family of God. And I know it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And, you know, somebody's going to knock on my door. Because the first thing I try to do when a young couple knocks on my door, Pastor, we want to get married. We'd like you to do some counseling. I'll do it. I'll absolutely do it. And one of the first things I want to get from the two of them is, where are they spiritually? Are they on the same page spiritually? Now, it could be down here. It could be up here. But are they understanding one another spiritually? Because if there's no understanding spiritually, I'm not going to move forward in the relationship. Our homes are the most sacred of relationships. But for the most part, we have gone the way of the world. The statistics in our home, our homes, are the same as the statistics in the world today. Billy Graham said, when morals of society are upset, the family is the first to suffer. And of course, if you flipped it around, you would say the first indicator of our relationship to God. It's the principle of the unequal yoke, 2 Corinthians 6. I know I sound old-fashioned. I know I sound narrow-minded. But you must early on make sure the two of you share the same faith before you share the same bed. Or you try to raise the same children. Or agree on how to spend your money. Because after all, where do we find the root of all evil? Right? So if you can't agree spiritually on what you love, where do you think that's going to go? Well, they made promises governing their habits, their homes. The third area was the honor, just the general honor of life, verse 31. And if the people of the land bring wares, or I like this one. Now you've got NIV, so you're more sophisticated than I am. But if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals, now there's a Jed Clampett kind of reference there. So the victuals, but I like it because it forces me to think, what's that about? You have something that says, I don't know, provisions or something. What does it say in the NIV? It says grain. It just simplifies it to grain, but it's way more broad than that. On the Sabbath day to sell. You remember when Jesus went into the temple? He used the same term. And your Bible may change it to grain, but it's just victuals. It's vessels in the New Testament. It's vessels. It's just anything by which you would make profit and turn the purpose of the church into something else, right? Because the Lord overturned, he said, my house will be called the house of what? And you've made it a den of thieves. That we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every date. These are just honoring the traditions of their land. You recall when Jesus visited the temple, circumstance around that, churches today traffic in every creature comfort imaginable. In fact, many churches, one fellow said to me, I feel like I need to buy a ticket when I go to church because our churches today have become, I don't know, they just look more like the world. I'm not against modern amenities, but let's be honest. The world has done more to influence the church today than the church has influenced the world. One evangelist wrote, it's never ceased to amaze me that we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities and yet almost totally pagan in our day-to-day business of life and never even realize it. Well, to honor God is to give God first place in every victual, every grain, every area of our life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. 1 Timothy. Well, they were drawn together by the promises they kept, the priorities they made, and now the place that they occupied, verse 32 to the end of the chapter. In fact, I don't think I'll read it all, but we also made ordinances to charge ourselves yearly for the third part. He's talking about taking up offerings for the church, the showbread, all of these things. You can go down through. It's very sort of elaborate, very detailed on the offerings they receive. But to simply put it, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with the substance of your first fruits. And again, I know I'm the preacher, it sounds self-serving, but it's a biblical principle. If, when offering time comes, the only thing you ever do is pull out your wallet and say, well, I need that for lunch today. I need this for all good things. But if that's what your offerings are about, you've missed the point. It's not from the leftovers. It's from the first fruits. Because I want to honor God as the most important thing in my life. Verse 32 says they charge or obligated themselves to the upkeep of God's house. I understand that we don't worship in a temple made with hands. I understand that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which we have of God. I realize the Shekinah of glory doesn't dwell in a place like this. Although, when I drive by at night, we have this little light. When I drive by at night, these windows are all lit up. It looks pretty great. But it's not the Shekinah glory, I promise you. That was something far different. But the importance of the local church must never be understated. We must be willing to obligate ourselves to it and its eternal purpose. Well, the details of these verses, they apply to the Old Testament Jewish system of worship, so I won't go down through it. But the principle of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together still stands. First of all, why? Because God's presence is here. How do I know God's presence is here? Because I know the testimony of several of you. And in knowing the testimony of just a few of you, I can be certain that where two or three are gathered, what? God is here, right? God is in the presence. This place is also important because of the privilege we have here. Where else do you enjoy the privilege of living for God, serving God, teaching about God, teaching a lesson on a Sunday morning, and being able to say it is the Word of God? It's not just something clever. It's something that changes lives. The privilege we have to talk to one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Without these privileges we share together, these walls will likely do more to keep people out than to bring people in. One last thing, this place is also important because of the priority that's placed on this. To neglect the house of God shows disregard for God. When we withhold from God in our tithes and offerings, to ignore our attendance in this place, we're taking away from God. King David said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." In my 40 plus years of pastoring, I was thinking about that the other day. I said 30 years. I'm like, wait a minute, it's been longer than 30. I started adding up. I was like, wow, I'm getting to be up there. But in my 40 plus years of pastoring, I've said over and over again that if we come to the place that we are struggling financially, even our little church, if we got to the place where we're struggling financially, then we've gotten to a place where we are struggling spiritually. At the very least, we're spending money on things that God does not intend for us. The condition of our church is a collective condition of our heart. So I would ask if God has first place in your life.